Let's look at Luke chapter. That's the same chapter 17. I want us to start from verse 1 this time. The Bible says, it is impossible that no offenses should come. This is Jesus telling his disciples. It is impossible. That means that you cannot pray. In fact, it is praying amiss. When you say, Father, do not let offenses come. If you want to pray amiss, pray that prayer. Jesus told his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But what else did the Bible tell us? But woe unto him through whom, actually I'm using the NKJV, but that's fine. Through whom they come, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. You know, the first time I looked at that Bible verse, when you see little ones, you think that the Bible is talking about little children. Guess what, brethren, beloved, you and I, we're his little ones. As long as you are devoted to Jesus as the Savior of your life, you have confessed him, and you are subjected to his authority, guess what? And you can confidently say he's your father, guess what? You are his child. So the Bible is saying that anyone who offends you and I as his children, it will be better for the millstone to be hung around their neck and then they go and drown in the sea. So what does that mean? It means you and I too, we should not offend one another. Offenses will come. Let me pause here I want to say something else here. There are times when offenses come and they come unknowingly. If I offend you unknowingly and you bring it to my attention, one of his children, what should I do? I need to apologize immediately. I am sorry, I did not know I did that. It takes humility. But I'm talking about the kind of offenses that you knowingly committed against a child of God, whom the Lord calls his little ones. Let's take it to another earthly example. As parents here, or parents to be, imagine if something happened, somebody offended your little one. Oh. I'm telling you that my Christianity will take a deep sleep, like Adam took a deep sleep. And I'll go back to Lord for mercy. Yes, sir. Because imagine what we as parents, earthly parents, will do. That is nothing compared to what our Heavenly Father will do when someone offends you. Let me tell you the way offenses can come. Somebody lied against you. The kind of lie that, oh my God. I was there. You were not. You were not there. But I was there. I saw it with my own two very eyes. I saw the two of them together. That pastor. Oh. He doesn't even know what he's saying. Meanwhile, it was somebody else that told somebody who told. You know how gossip travels through the mills? The way he started out, it will not be the way it gets to you. So that by the time you get to that point in that line, the story has totally changed. And yet, that one that was not there, who just heard it say, oh yes, I was there. Those are the kind of offenses. I'm here to let you know, if you did not know before, that God is our vindicator. He's our man of war. Oh my goodness. One thing that I've learned to do. disciples. When I am in a situation where I cannot help myself, I begin to send the Holy Spirit to them. Holy Spirit, just go and deal with that situation. I cannot, I'm not going to take the fight into my hand. I'm not going to dignify you with an answer. I am not going to give you an opportunity to make me change my direction from heaven to hell. God forbid. I will cut whatever it takes, brethren, by violence of prayer, like my brother Dipo will say. By violence of prayer, I will cut the cord of anger that connects you and I. I'll hand you over to the Holy Spirit to deal with you. Because why? I cannot deal with you on my own. If I said that, if I try to deal with you in my own way, I might sin. We serve a God who can vindicate like no other. All we need to do is just cast our cares and burdens. Unforgiveness is a burden. It's a burden that just weighs on your peace of mind. If you hold anyone in unforgiveness, guess what? It doesn't matter how much you tithe, how much you praise. Let your praise be the highest. Oh, they are praising God. You are there. You are in front. You are rolling. Oh, but you have unforgiveness in your heart. Guess what? Your praise will be soured. Nothing can sour your praise, your service, your tithe, your offering, every good deed that you do more than unforgiveness. Do you know why? Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. I'll tell you why in a minute. Please give me a minute to look for that verse. Second Corinthians 2:10-11. Second Corinthians 2:10-11. This is what unforgiveness can do. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Let somebody underline that. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Unforgiveness is a device of the devil. Unforgiveness will cause a crack in your prayer life. Unforgiveness is an open door for the devil and his minions just come in and just have a buffet. Why? Because there's something there that you have allowed into your life. I'm telling you right now that unforgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. We have to be willing and ready to just make up our mind from now on and say, no matter what anybody does to me, Father, I need the grace to forgive. Because unforgiveness is going to allow the devil into your life. It's going to mar your praise. It's going to make your sweet-smelling offering, oh, seem very sour. Because we serve a God that is love. Unforgiveness broods unrighteousness. Hey, let me say that again. Unforgiveness broods unrighteousness. And where there is no righteousness, God is not going to be there. It doesn't matter how much you bang your head on the stone, kick, tear your clothes. If you don't have forgiveness against one who has sinned against you, oh, our praises will be marred. There is nothing. Am I standing here to tell you that forgiveness is easy? Absolutely not. The truth of the matter is that even when the one who has said, "I am sorry," comes to you, there's still that possibility that cord of anger is still there. Just because they say, "I am sorry," doesn't always necessarily mean that the hurt goes away immediately. The truth of the matter is that the choice of forgiving lies in our hands. Just like the choice to love lies in our hands. Forgiveness is not fair. Forgiving the person who has hurt you is not a fair decision. Sometimes, just for your peace of mind, it's even better for you to go back and just apologize to that one. You're not the one at fault. But just because, how important is heaven to you? How important is your peace of mind? How important is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Sometimes it's just better for you to just muster up that courage and just go back and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. You probably did not hurt them. You probably said things just by virtue of what the words that they said to you, and then you reacted. If the matter is, peradventure, the matter is taken to the law court, the jury and the judge probably find you very, very innocent and find that other party very guilty. But yet, it's just better in certain situations, if not all situations, whether or not the person deserves it or not, just for you to say, look, I'm sorry. Why? You see, because forgiveness is a selfish decision. Forgiving a person, I have come to the understanding that when I forgive a person, it's not what that hurts me. It's not because they deserve it. Amen? How many of us deserved the forgiveness that the Lord offered on the cross? You know that the Rema moment came to me. Jesus was beaten and brutal. Oh my. You know, because of I only saw a clip of the Passion of Christ. My husband had threatened that I'm going to watch it. I said that I am not watching it. Because I don't think I'll be able to get over it. I still can't get over just the little clip that I watched. I can't sit down. I don't think I have the grace to sit down to watch the whole movie. Everyone that has me, no. He went through all of that. He was broken. He was battered. He was humiliated. He was, oh my God. What did he do? Really, what did he do? But yet he said, Father, forgive them. Unless, you know, the truth of the matter is that a harsh reality is this. Unless somebody has done that much to you, then what can anybody do really? That they deserve to hold you to ransom. Because when you hold anyone in unforgiveness, they are holding you to ransom. I'm just telling you the truth. Brethren, we and our beloved, we need to come to a point where we say to ourselves, if you offend me, it doesn't even matter whether you tell me you are sorry or not. I just forgive you and I release you. Because you are not worth my peace of mind. You are not worth my salvation. There's just the price for my salvation is just too expensive. Okay, let's look at another example in the Bible. What about Joseph? What did Joseph do? He was just innocent. He only shared his dreams with his parents, with his brothers. Let me ask, you know, there was a question that was put forward. The relationship that Joseph had with his father, Jacob, is actually the same as his brothers had to their father, Jacob. But what was it that set him apart? Has anybody ever checked? Have you ever stepped back to take a look at the life of Joseph? What was it really that separated him, Joseph, from all of his brothers? Why did God single him out? Why him? Him? Why? Why Joseph? Why of all of the brothers was he the one that had the dream that everyone was going to bow to him, including his brethren, his parents, everyone? Why was him? Why did God choose him? Why did God favor Joseph? The answer is very simple. It was the state of his heart. Potiphar's wife, did he do anything? Is it by force? It was by fire, by thunder, that she just had to have him. Why? I said that is not enough. Concocted the lie. Okay, that's when he got to Egypt. What about while he was still with his brothers? his brothers just looked at him. And they just hated him. It was a passionate hate. Because the kind of emotion that will want you to cause you to want to kill your own brother cannot be anything but hate. Passionate hate. But yet, how did Joseph react to all of this? You know that this, the story of Joseph is a true, is a story of how God can vindicate us. Oh, God showed himself as the his vindicator. But yet in all of that, his heart never changed. His heart never wavered. For him, what was wicked before the Lord was wicked before him. Even in the strange land, in the dungeons, oh wow, the Lord still set him apart. Why? Because the state of his heart was the right state. Let me ask us a question, really. If you were the one that the Lord exalted to, if you were Joseph and the Lord exalted you to the position of Prime Minister of Egypt, and Potiphar's wife was still there, I'm sure that some of us, you just want to just say, like Joseph, probably just, I'm just imagining, okay, go and get me the best chariot. I want that, is that one in gold? Yes. I want the, just lay down the finest linen. I want my apparel from top to bottom to show authority. Why? I want to go to Potiphar's house. I want to go visit with his wife. And ask her, so, Madam Potiphar, sit down. Why did you lie against me? But he didn't do that. Why? Because where the Lord was taking him to was so much more important than all of those offenses. He left them, all of them, including his brothers, to go and deal with themselves. So when the opportunity, the time came, he said, what you meant for evil, God turned it around for good. If I did not come to reveal to yourself, if I did not reveal myself to you that I am Joseph, the one that you wanted to kill, and I just decide that now that I am in authority, I'm going to show you. For all of the, if I go, you to go and spend time in that hole. First of all, pack all of them, go and dig a hole. How far should let the hole be deep enough for all of them to throw, to let them stay there for like maybe just one day so that they can taste it? But he never did that. Was he justified? If he had done that, would he have been justified? In the eye of man, absolutely. But in the eye of God, no. Because in that case, Joseph would have put the fight into his own hands. And that would have what, defeated all of the purpose of God for his life. Because what God had ordained for Joseph was just more than all those distractions. Were they hurtful? Absolutely. They were very hurtful. He went through unfair trials and tribulations. But yet, he chose to keep his heart. He told them twice. Once before his father died and once after his father Jacob died. Am I God? What you meant it for evil, but God turned it around for good. So that I can save you. Imagine. So that I can save you. That Joseph, that man, is an exemplary man. That's why it was the state of his heart that the Lord saw that set him aside for favor. That means that God sees us more in the inward. Again, it doesn't matter how loud your hallelujah is. It doesn't matter if you go to your house, you have a whole wall lined with shelves with Christian books and tapes, and you have stickers all over your house. When we look at your car, Christ is the King, Jesus is Lord, Christ is my Savior, the Redeemer is King, and yet the state of your heart is such that there is so much unforgiveness hidden there. It really does not matter. Guess what? All of that is just noise. Because it has nothing, it has not come before God as in any form of memoriam. Jeremiah said something when she was talking about a merciful and forgiving attitude. That sometimes it doesn't matter. In fact, she said, really, it doesn't matter how much you praise, how much you pray, how much you tithe, how much you give. If your heart still has unforgiveness, if you still bear unforgiveness in your heart, that then you should, if there is an area in your life that's still lacking, connect them. It's lacking because you still harbor unforgiveness in your life. Forgiveness takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of grace. You see, when you make that decision today, because the truth of the matter is that if I tell everyone to just sit back and just reflect in to your past, there just might be an area there. There is a possibility that there might be one or two areas of hurt. That when you remember this person, the hurt just boils up. Again, let me use myself as another example. Growing up, my parents are late now, but my biological parents are late now, but the Lord has blessed me with parents. Amen. And my sister is right there. Anyway, so growing up, please, I don't want you to use this as a, I'm not saying this because I'm looking for you to feel sorry for me. Please don't. Amen. The Lord has moved me past that, and I give him all the glory. Growing up, I never one time, not one example, even standing here, when I cast my mind back to, would I remember a point in my growing up life that I ever saw my parents having an amicable relationship? My mother was always hurt whenever my father was around, to the point that she never had any nice words. In fact, I did not grow up in a household where we said, I love you. My mother, God bless her, wonderful woman. I love her so much still. She just couldn't stand my father. She just couldn't stand him. And the truth of the matter is that whether or not the children were there, my mother would always tell, she would just go on about everything that he did wrong. Everything that he did wrong. To the point that my father just started coming like once in a month, once in 2 months, once in 6 months. Even up until the point where she died, my father was not there. She had bought unforgiveness for such a long time. I'm telling you that my mother died in 2003. For a good number of years. I'm saying that growing up, that I had never in one time seen my mother amicable to my father. That was the background that I grew up in. So I just did not know what forgiveness was really. In my mind, forgiveness was, if you hurt me, I'll just withdraw. That was in my own mind. That was what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is, for me then, forgiveness was, if I give you the opportunity to do some, if I give you an opportunity to come into my life and you hurt me, I'll just withdraw. I will withdraw and not say anything. If you hurt me and I say something, then you must be extremely special. Because my defense mechanism was to just keep quiet and just be looking. And I'll just withdraw. I'll just withdraw. I'm not saying this because it was that, and you know, the truth of the matter is I found out when the Lord gave me this message that that's not how to handle it. The Bible did not say secret anger. You know that sometimes, you know that by pulling back, and I know that a lot of you that are looking at me, okay, you're more righteous than me. Maybe you're more matured in the way you handle such things than I am. But, hey, this is me, using myself as an example. I never had a good example of love or forgiveness. So my way of, one thing that I made up my mind was that I don't like to nag. Oh, one of the fruits of unforgiveness, brethren, is apart from revenge, It's bitterness. It's infirmity. You become, you know, there's a difference between sickness and illness. Unforgiveness makes you sick. Yeah, emotionally sick. Psychologically, you are sick. Nothing, you know, then if, for example, you know, there are people who are a direct product of their environment, such that the way their mother was is the way that they are as girls. They go into marriage, and that is the only way they know how to deal with situations, because growing up, that was how my mother dealt with situations. But somehow, I just had the Lord gave me the good sense to know that you can't deal with your situations with nagging and nagging and nagging and bitterness. Oh, brethren, I'm going to tell you the truth. When I got married to my husband and I said I do, one thing I said to myself was, I made up my mind not to hold anything against him. I said, I made up my mind. Why? Because the best of a man is still a man. The best of, I will offend, he will offend, offenses will come. The question is, how are you handling those offenses? I choose not to hold any. In fact, I have put a catheter system in my life that as if the offenses come, let them drain out by grace of God. When they come, let the grace of God push them out of my life, because I don't want to hold anything, anybody, any situation. I don't want it to have it. I cannot afford it to have any dominion over me. I cannot afford to let any individual that God has created have any power over me. I made up my mind that I was going to cut every cord of anger. Anything that was going to cause me to be upset whenever I see you, I refuse. I choose to refuse. I know my time is up, but I have to finish this message. I'm sorry, but I have to finish it. We have to make a choice to forgive for our own sake. Let me say something here. Forgiveness is not a weakness. Let me say it again. Forgiveness is not a weakness. I'm going to say it again. Forgiveness is not a weakness. Anything that requires grace is not a weakness. In fact, if somebody hurts you and you choose to hold on to the anger and the bitterness, who are you doing a favor? No. Favor. You're not doing any. You're doing the devil a favor. You're doing yourself a major disservice. Oh. You're doing yourself a major disservice. The Bible tells us that. Am I saying don't be angry? Hey, let me just conclude with this. Am I saying don't be angry? No, that's not what I'm saying. Ephesians 4:26. And I'll close with that. Ephesians 4. Let me check. Let me confirm. Be ye angry and sin not. Let's stop there for a minute. Is it possible for you to be angry and not sin? Oh, yes, it is. And I'll tell you why. I don't believe that anger is a mistake. God created everybody with anger. The question is, how do you handle that anger? Do you hold on to that anger? Anger is a trigger that tells you that somebody or something has happened that is contrary to you. That is the trigger. But the Bible says, be angry and sin not, lest not the sun go down upon your wrath. You see, when the sun goes down on your wrath, that is when it becomes a sin. When you hold on to it like every measure of your life depends on it, that's when it becomes a sin. When we hold on to that anger, such that is all that rules or fuels us, that's when it becomes a sin, because then it becomes a deity, a god in your life. If you go anywhere and the only way that they can describe is that angry man or angry woman, then you need deliverance. Anger should not have dominion. Anger is a trigger that something is wrong. How you handle it, that's the choice. It should not rule over you. I appreciate so much when, using myself again as an example, if I do something wrong because I'm not perfect, and then you come to meet me and you let me know what I did, I will go ahead. I'm going to apologize immediately, because I peradventure might not have, I probably did not do it like, in, you know, with the thought process that, oh, I want to annoy this person. I will not do that, because I don't want woe to be on me. I do not want offenses to come through me. So my walk with God is too important. My walk with God is just too important. My relationship with the Holy Spirit is just too important for me to be ruled by the negative emotions, for me to be ruled by unforgiveness. I choose to love. I choose to forgive. I choose to let go and let God. I choose to allow God to be my vindicator. I choose to allow God to be the one to answer all of the revilers for me. I choose not to be so familiar with the presence of God, not to know that he's also my man of war. I choose to say, no matter how much you revile against me, no matter how much you scorn me, no matter how much you tell falsehoods against me, I have a goal in my life. I have somewhere where I am going, and you are not important enough to deter me from that path. And I pray that the Lord will brood upon his word even more than this, in the mighty name of Jesus. Can everybody be upstanding? I want us to pray.